2 Corinthians chapter 3. What's this chapter about? I think you've all been here over these past weeks, so you know the answer to that question. This chapter is all about the new covenant. In verse 6, Paul talks about himself and the other apostles and the men who work with them, and he says, "We are ministers, servants of a new covenant." All through this chapter, Paul is showing what a wonderful thing it is to be a servant of the new covenant. Why does he call it the new covenant? You know the answer to that question as well. Because there was once an old covenant. And Paul's comparing the new covenant that he serves with the old covenant. He's contrasting them. He shows in this chapter how different the old covenant and the new covenant are. And that's going to be our theme again this morning. Let's just remind ourselves of some basic facts. Firstly, just the word covenant. What does it mean? It means a contract. It means a binding agreement between people. Where and when was the old covenant made? Who was it between? Who arranged it? Who put it in place? You know the answers? It was made at Mount Sinai. It was made hundreds of years, maybe 1500 years or so, before Paul's day. The old covenant was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. It was Moses who acted as the broker to set up that old covenant. Moses presided over the making of the covenant. And what were the terms of the covenant? They were very simple. God gave the Israelites his commandments, his rules, especially the Ten Commandments. The Israelites promised to obey them. God promised that if they did obey them, he would bless the Israelites and give them life. He would commit himself to them. He would be their God, and they would be his people. But he warned that if they broke his commandments, he would punish them with terrible curses, with death. That was the old covenant. It was a perfectly fair, just, consistent agreement. The Israelites could have God as their God. He would protect them. He would favor them. He would give them life. But if they wanted God to be their God, they would have to obey his rules. What could be fairer than that? It's the way most contracts work, isn't it? And the Israelites were very happy to sign up to it. The only problem with the old covenant was this. The Israelites couldn't keep it. Why? Because they were just like us. They had bad hearts. Greedy, selfish, deceitful hearts. The rules of the covenant, the commandments, were all about being loving, caring, truthful, pure. If you want God to be your God, give him first place. Worship him, honor him, set time aside for him, love him, and then love other people. Care about them, protect them, be straight with them. And the Israelites simply couldn't do it. They could make all the promises in the world. They could exercise all their willpower. They could write God's rules outside the door of every house so that they were being reminded of them every time they came in and out. They could carry them round written on little bracelets. But they couldn't keep them any more than you can or I can. If you don't believe what I'm saying, if you think that you're an exception, that you're different from the Israelites, then, well, come and see me afterwards and I'll take you through the list of God's rules. And then you go away and you keep them for a week. I'll tell you, you'll find out, once you start trying seriously to keep those rules, you'll find out that you're not capable of obeying God's commands any more than the Israelites were. You won't be coming back in a week. Promise you that. You won't be coming back in a week saying, well, I've done it. I've kept those rules. Your heart is no different from the hearts of the Israelites. The fact is that when the Israelites signed up to that old covenant, they were signing their own death warrants. Remember, that was the penalty clause that was built into the contract. God said, break these rules and the punishment is death. Break these rules and my curse will rest on you. That's why Paul calls the work that Moses did when he set up the covenant, he calls it a ministry of death in verse 7. He calls it a ministry of condemnation in verse 8. People who tried to have a relationship with God on the basis of that old covenant brought ruin and condemnation and death on themselves. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying or what Paul says. I've said already that the old covenant was perfectly fair. It was perfectly good. It was just. The commandments, the rules that God gave were marvelous rules. In fact, the whole setup was glorious. It reflected God's glory. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the tablets with God's laws written on them, his face shone. It was dazzling because he was acting as the servant, the minister of a glorious covenant. We're told in verse 7 that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. The old covenant came with glory. And the glory of the old covenant could be seen in Moses' face. But now, look at verse 13, which is the verse that we've come to. Paul tells us there that Moses would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Paul is referring to Exodus chapter 34, where it says this. It describes first Moses coming down from the mountain with his face shining. And then we read this. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near. And he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak again with the Lord. Now, do you see what was happening? Moses, the servant of the old covenant, approaches the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord tells him what he needs to say to the Israelites. And then Moses goes out to meet the Israelites. And his face is shining. And he tells them what God has commanded. He tells them just what the covenant involves. And they stand there. And they're overwhelmed by the dazzling brightness in Moses' face. And then, when Moses has finished speaking to them, he puts a veil over his face. He covers it up so that they can't see his face any longer. Until next time. Whether it's a week later or a month later, or whenever the Lord calls for him, Moses approaches God again. And he takes off the veil in the presence of God. He's given further instructions for the Israelites. And then again he comes out to them. And again his face is blazing with glory. And he speaks to the Israelites. And again they're dazzled by the brightness. And when he's finished speaking to them, he puts the veil back on. Until next time. And so it continues. Now the question is, why? The Bible storybook that I read as a child said it was because Moses didn't want the Israelites to be dazzled. Well, it obviously wasn't that. The book got it wrong, didn't it? When Moses came out from God's presence, and when he was speaking to the Israelites, he made sure that they did see the dazzling, terrifying brightness. He wasn't afraid of dazzling them. But then it's afterwards, when he's just going around the camp, that he covers up and makes sure that they can't see his face any longer. Why? Well, look at what Paul says. We'll read it again from verse 13. Moses put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, that's the ESV translation. But it's very clumsy. And it doesn't really express what Paul was saying. I don't even understand really what they mean when they by the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Last time I quoted to you the way it's translated in the New King James, which is both simpler and more accurate. Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. If Moses hadn't put a veil over his face, if the Israelites had been allowed to watch him, what would they have seen as time went by? They'd have seen the brightness in his face passing away. They'd have seen the brightness fading. And after a time, they'd have seen it coming to an end. Until the next time that Moses went to speak to the Lord and get more rules. And then the brightness in his face would be renewed. And for a time his face would be shining again, and then bit by bit the glory would fade away again. Why did the glory in the face of Moses keep fading away? Because Moses was acting as the servant of the old covenant, And the old covenant was like that. It had a glory, but it was a fading glory, a glory that couldn't last, a glory that had to come to an end. The old covenant was never supposed to be permanent. Its glory was a glory that was always going to fade. God put that old covenant into place for a time and for a reason. He put it in place to prove to the Israelites and to prove to the world that human beings aren't capable of keeping his rules. Human beings are incapable of living up to his standards. We're incapable of earning his favor by our own efforts. That was the great lesson that the old covenant was supposed to teach. And it was only supposed to last until Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to save his people from their sins. 1500 years or so after Moses, Jesus was going to come. He was going to put a new, better covenant in place. He was going to establish a way that would make it possible for us to know God. A covenant that would give us life, not death. But until then, the Jewish nation was locked into that old contract, determined to prove that they could do it. They could be good enough to earn God's favor. They could keep the rules. And failing. Failing again and again and again and again. It needed 1500 years of trying to keep the covenant to prove that we're incapable of doing it. Now, do you understand why Moses put the veil over his face? It was so important that the Israelites should be given every opportunity to keep the commandments, that they should be given every incentive, because it had to be proved that they were incapable. And that would only be proved if they really tried it. Well, if the Israelites had seen the glory fading away from Moses' face, then they could have said, "Oh, this covenant isn't anything special. It's only a temporary ad hoc arrangement. Look, it's fading already. These rules can't really be that important. We're not supposed to take them that seriously." It would be understandable if they reacted that way. And that would have undermined the whole purpose of the old covenant. The only way they were going to learn the lesson they needed to learn was by trying, really trying, to keep these commands from God. Giving it their very best shot and failing. That was the only way they were ever going to learn how sinful their own hearts were, how incapable they were of changing themselves. And so Moses was determined not to do anything that would deter them from doing their best. He wasn't even going to let them see that this whole covenant was just a temporary arrangement with a fading glory. He literally covered over that fact. This was a great cover-up. And he did it. As the Israelites listened to Moses spelling out God's rules to them, as they later, in the centuries that followed, read the words of the laws that Moses wrote down for them, Moses didn't want them to be distracted by the question of, how long is this covenant supposed to last? He simply wanted them to get on with trying their very best to keep it. Because that was the only way they were going to learn their lesson. If people really believe, and some people do, if people really believe that they're basically good, that they've got what it takes to please God by their own efforts, then let them try it. Spell out to them just what God's rules are, and then challenge them to keep those rules. Don't distract them even by telling them about the way of salvation through Christ. They're not ready for that yet. Not while they believe that they can save themselves. Just tell them God's holy, perfect rules. Tell them that if they keep those rules perfectly, God will reward them with life. Tell them that if they break those rules, God will bring his curse on them. And then tell them to go away and do their very best. That's what Moses did. He kept his face veiled. He didn't let the Israelites see that the glory of the old covenant was going to pass away. He didn't let them see that the old covenant was just a temporary arrangement. Those things would only have distracted them from their efforts to keep the commandments. Now, let's move forward from Moses, 1500 years or so. Let's move forward to Paul's own time. Verse 13 again. Moses put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not see the end of what was passing away. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Do you follow all that? Paul's writing now about the Jewish people in his own time. And remember, he's one of them. He's talking about himself and his relatives and his countrymen. He's talking from his own experience. And he says three things. Let's unpack them. Number one, he says, the veil that covered Moses' face is still covering Moses' face. He says that same veil remains unlifted. For the Jewish people of his own day, at least the vast majority of them, the veil that covers Moses' face is still there. What does he mean? Moses had been dead for many hundreds of years. Moses was no longer walking round with a veil over his face, was he? But the fact was that Moses was still speaking. Moses was speaking through his writings, through the first five books of the Bible, the books in which he wrote down the commandments, the covenant. And Jewish people were still listening to Moses. They were still reading the old covenant written down by Moses. Reading the covenant, reading Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, was like listening to Moses himself. They were still looking to Moses as their teacher. But as they listened to Moses, it was as if the veil was still covering his face. Because they still couldn't see that the glory of the old covenant had faded. In fact, it had come completely to an end, but they couldn't see it. That fact was still hidden from them. Now that Jesus Christ had come, now that he had lived and died and opened up a way for sinners to be saved, a new covenant had come and the time of the old covenant was over. Its glory had gone. But these Jewish people couldn't see that. They were reading the old covenant as if its glory were still there. Paul says back in verse 10 that what once had glory, the old covenant, has come to have no glory at all. Because of the glory that surpasses it, the glory of the new covenant. The coming of Jesus, the coming of the new covenant, had completely killed off whatever glory remained in the old covenant. But Jewish people, the vast majority of them, were still thinking of the old covenant as something permanent, something they needed. They were still clinging to the old covenant. They were still trying to live by it. Now that was Paul himself before he met Jesus Christ. That was Saul of Tarsus. He listened to Moses so avidly. He read those old covenant books that Moses had written. He studied them. He memorized them. He devoured them. And he thought they were glorious. He thought the covenant that was there in those books was glorious. So he poured all his energy into trying to keep the laws given through Moses. He thought that was the way he would earn God's favor. That was the way he would win eternal life, by keeping those Ten Commandments. So he read what everybody else had written about them, all the small print that people had devised in order to explain them. And he gave his life to obeying those commands and keeping that old covenant. And it never occurred to him that the old covenant was only something temporary, that now something better had come. He couldn't see that there was no glory left in Moses' face, because something infinitely more wonderful had arrived. Jesus Christ had arrived. Jesus Christ had come and bought free salvation for sinners by his own dreadful death on a cross. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead to give new life to guilty men and women. Jesus Christ was offering to save freely every sinner who came to him. Jesus Christ was offering to bring men, women, children into a new covenant in which he would do everything for them. He would give them new hearts. He would take away their sins. He would bring them into an unbreakable, everlasting relationship with God. But Paul couldn't see it, because his eyes were still fastened on Moses and the old covenant. Through Jesus Christ, God had opened up a glorious, wonderful, free way of salvation. Come unto me, said Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you who have been struggling to change yourselves, all of you who have worn yourselves out trying to keep those commandments, come to me, says Jesus, and I'll give you rest. You'll be able to leave it all with me. But Paul, the old Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Rabbi Saul, he couldn't see it. Because he was too busy devoting himself to Moses and the old covenant, still trying to save himself, not realizing that the glory of the old covenant had gone, not realizing that it wasn't for him. For Paul, the veil was still over Moses' face. And that wasn't just true for Saul of Tarsus. It was true for countless other Jewish people, the people whom Paul, when he had finally seen the veil removed, the people to whom he preached, they never realized that the old covenant was never intended to give anyone everlasting life. He was preaching all the time in the synagogues. The people who sat there had never realized that that old covenant was just a temporary arrangement, that it was only there to teach them that they couldn't win everlasting life for themselves. It had to be taken as a free gift. Of course, it's not just Jewish people who fail to understand the real purpose of God's law. The law that came through Moses, it's not just Jewish people who have the veil over Moses' face. You know, there was a time when the Ten Commandments were taken very seriously in this country. I don't think that's true now. There are very few church-going people in this country at all now. There are even fewer who take the Bible at all seriously, and I suppose there are even fewer again who could even list out the Ten Commandments. But it wasn't always like that, was it? You know, there was a time when every child going to school in this country was taught the Ten Commandments. But did they understand what the Ten Commandments were for? You know, there was a time when in every parish church building, the Ten Commandments would be displayed at the front of the building. They were often painted on the wall. Or maybe they'd be on a wooden tablet, big wooden screen. Everybody had read those commandments during boring sermons. Over a period of time, they all knew them by heart. But if you had asked the worshippers why the Ten Commandments were there, why God ever gave them, what would most of them have said? I think they'd have said, because that's the way to heaven. If you keep the commandments, you'll go to heaven. They'd have known the words that came through Moses. They'd have known the law of God. But there was a veil. There was a barrier that blocked them from understanding what the Ten Commandments are really for. Moses' face is still covered. So that's the first thing that Paul says in these verses. But then for his second point, he puts it a bit differently. Point number two, Paul says, the veil isn't really so much on Moses' face, it's more on the hearts of the Jewish people and others who read it. He says, when Moses is read, verse 5, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the problem isn't so much that Moses kept things hidden. The problem is that their own hearts are incapable of understanding. Again, Paul's looking back on his own experience. He's remembering the days before he met Christ. He's remembering the way he studied Moses' writings so avidly. He's remembering the way that he clung to that old covenant. He's remembering how blind he was to the fact that the old covenant was only there to prepare the way for Jesus. He never understood back then that the old covenant was there to teach us that we need Jesus. Now Paul says, why didn't I see it? Was it that Moses kept things so well hidden that it was impossible to see? No, he says, it was me. It was my own heart that was the problem. My heart was too stubborn. It was too proud to learn the lesson. In the end, the veil wasn't over Moses' face. It was over my heart. The fact is that although Moses did keep his face veiled, although he never said directly to the Israelites, the old covenant's going to pass away, you know, nevertheless, woven into everything that Moses wrote are hints that the old covenant couldn't meet the needs of human beings, that they needed something better, that they needed God to provide a way of salvation. Especially as Moses came towards the end of his life, the hints got clearer and clearer. Just read the closing chapters of Deuteronomy. You know, by that stage, Moses was telling the Israelites quite plainly, you can't keep this covenant. He was telling them, your hearts are just too wicked, too depraved to keep this covenant. I know, he said. I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I've commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. You will provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. That was Moses. That was a fairly broad hint, wasn't it? That these people couldn't be saved through that old covenant, that they would never be able to keep those commands, that they needed a different way of salvation. Moses said it in his last song for the Israelites. They are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. They're a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. He said, their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. They're no better at heart than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, when the old Paul, when Saul of Tarsus, when he read such words as those from Moses, why didn't he fall on his knees? Why didn't he cry out and say, it's true, that's me. I'm crooked, I'm twisted. I'll never be able to keep God's laws. Oh God, have mercy on me. Save me, please, just save me. I can't do it. Please find a way of saving me. Why didn't Saul look away from himself? Why didn't he look for God to send a saviour? If he had really been understanding Moses, he'd have known, wouldn't he, that he needed the great God himself to come in power and to provide a rescuer. Why didn't he see it? Because there was a veil over his own heart. Saul could read words like that and still think, well, I'm different. If I try hard enough, I'll get there. I mean, yeah, there may be some Jewish people who are like that. But I think actually I'm doing rather well. I score fairly high on God's exam paper. The reason that Saul couldn't understand Moses' words wasn't that Moses had hidden his message, his meaning, behind some impenetrable barrier. It was that Paul's heart had put up a barrier against God's words, Moses' words. And it was a barrier of pride and self-righteousness. Now, we're up against that barrier all the time, aren't we? You know, how often we've preached God's word to people and we've spelled it out as plainly as words can make it. You will never save yourself. You will never be good enough to please God. You will never be able to keep God's commands. You will never do enough good things to earn a place in heaven. Even the good things you've done, they're like dirty rags as far as God is concerned. He doesn't want them. What you need is a saviour. What you need is to throw yourself completely on the mercy of Jesus. You need him to give you free forgiveness. You need him to give you a new heart. You preach it as clearly, as plainly as you can. And then afterwards you ask them, well, did you understand what I was saying? Did you understand what the Bible says? Oh yes, oh yes. You were saying I've got to do my best. And I will. I'll try harder. How many times? There's a veil over their hearts. There's a barrier that stops them from understanding the plainest words. Well, that's what Paul found when he was trying to preach the gospel to his fellow Jews, or when he was trying to preach Moses to his fellow Jews and to show them their need. You know, occasionally I meet youngsters who grew up in the families of this church. They sat in the congregation here from the time that they were born. And maybe they sat here till they were 16 or 18 years old. And they went to Sunday school for 10 or more years. And they memorized Bible verses, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the work of God. Not of works. They sat scripture exams, scored 97 and 98%. And then they stopped coming. They show no interest in the things of God. But when I meet them, I want to know how much they remember of all that they learned. After all, they must have heard thousands and thousands of times that they can never keep God's laws, that the only way to be saved is to let Jesus do it all. So I asked them, so what do you remember from Sunday school? Oh, it was all about how we've got to be good, and if you do your best, God will let you into heaven. How could they have heard so much? How can they understand so little? Paul tells us there's a veil over their hearts. They never really understood the words of the law. And they've never really understood the good news of the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners. They can't understand that because they've never really understood that they are sinners, that they need to be saved. But that brings me to the third point. And again, Paul is remembering his own experience. He says, verse 14, through Christ the veil is taken away. And again, verse 15, when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed. When a person knows Christ, when a person turns to the Lord Jesus, then at last that person can read and understand Moses. And all the Old Testament, for that matter, all the Bible, properly. The veil is taken away. You know, Paul is thinking about all those years when he was studying Moses' writing. Studying the rest of the Old Testament, he was studying so diligently. And Saul of Tarsus never understood it at all. The veil was still there over Moses' face. The veil was still there over Saul's heart. But then, as Saul travelled on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in all his blazing glory. And in a moment, Saul learned more than he had learned in 20 years of study. He understood things he had never understood before. There was a glory in Jesus Christ that was never there in Moses. He knew in that moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was his only hope, that Jesus is Lord, he is Saviour. And Saul was on his knees before Jesus, begging for mercy and finding mercy. Now, from that point on, did he give up reading Moses? Did he give up reading the Old Testament? No. He read them with more excitement. He read them with more delight than he ever did before. He loved those commandments, the Ten Commandments, in a way he never loved them before. But now he understood what they were for. Now he understood what the point of the Old Covenant was. Now he understood that all of this was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And he understood that Jesus had taken the punishment that he deserved for breaking those Ten Commandments. He understood that every sin he had ever committed was paid for and that it was forgiven through Jesus Christ. And he understood that Jesus Christ could take those commandments, those beautiful, magnificent commandments, and that Jesus Christ could write them on his heart. He understood that it was no longer going to be Saul of Tarsus who was going to win salvation, but that he was going to live his life trusting Jesus Christ only, trusting Jesus Christ always to save him. He understood at last that Moses was only there to point the way to Jesus Christ. The veil was taken away. When a person sees Jesus Christ in all his glory, the veil is taken away. What are you going to pray for your friends? You're going to pray that, yes, they'll understand how holy, how great, how beautiful God's commandments are. And that they'll learn that they cannot keep those commandments. But then you must pray that God will reveal the glory of Jesus to them. Because it's only as they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that at last the veil will be taken from their hearts. May God do that for us, and may God do that for many of those to whom we speak his word.